You're listening to a sermon from Darebin Presbyterian Church. Visit us online for more resources or to get in touch.
Mark chapter 4, verse 21 to 34 is our Bible passage for today. That's Mark chapter 4, from verse 21. He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand. For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them." He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground, night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." Again he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. This is God's word.
Thanks, Ken, for that Bible reading. Please keep your Bibles open at Mark chapter 4. You might find it helpful to look at the outline that's on the welcome card on the website. You can see where we're going for today. It's been really exciting working through the Gospel of Mark. We're going to be heading into chapter 5. And if you kind of flick ahead, you might notice there's an exciting passage coming up in a couple of weeks where Jesus casts out the legion of demons. So that might be a fairly interesting, controversial sort of passage for us to look through. And I'm contemplating maybe having a bit of an extended Q&A time after the sermon. So if you've got questions, start writing them down and thinking about them. But we're not thinking about that now, are we? We're going to be thinking about Mark chapter 4. Let's pray and ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for these parables that your son spoke, and pray that you'd help us to understand them so that we can know you better, know your son better, and keep in step with the Spirit. Amen. Is the church shrinking or growing? If you look at the stats, it seems pretty clear that Christianity is on the decline in Australia. During the 2021 census, just over 11 million Australians indicated that they identify as Christians. 2.5 million identified as another religion, while nearly 10 million said they had no religion. And that's out of a population of 25.5 million Aussies. And we compare this to 1996, there were 12.5 million Australians who identified as Christian, but that was in a population of only 17.75 million. In other words, around 70% of Australians ticked the Christian box in 1996, but only 44% in 2021. Did I muck it up? Oh, gosh. Okay. Thanks for proofreading it. The point will sink in even better. So is the church shrinking? It would seem so. The stats on church attendance back this up. Now, you won't be able to read this graph, this slide, but I'm trying to prove that it came from a legitimate source. I'm just making this up. The National Church Life Survey found that in 1991, around 1.9 million Christians in Australia attended church each week. But by 2016, that had dropped to 1.6 million. And remember, that's out of more than 11 million Christians in the nation. Anecdotally, we know that church attendance is declining. That's how this church property came to be vacant and we could purchase it. The Salvation Army Church just round the corner has closed down. Big news in Prezi circles this week is that St. George's Presbyterian in Geelong is now up for sale because there's no congregation there anymore. You know, all of this reminds me of a conversation that I had many years ago with a guy at La Trobe University. He'd come to a Christian Union Bible talk with his girlfriend, and he was not overly impressed with us Christians. He considered himself a rational guy and didn't buy into all of this religious nonsense. But the main argument that he presented to me was that Christianity is on the decline in Australia, therefore it can't be true. This was 20 years ago, and it seems like maybe he was right. So how do we answer that? Well, one way is to point out that the church is actually growing in other parts of the world. There are many people coming to faith in Africa. In fact, across the 20th century, the population went from less than 10 million Christians in Africa to more than 338 million. And in the last 23 years, that number has doubled again. Then there's the demise of the new atheist movement from the early 2000s and the resurgence of interest in faith. There are high-profile atheists who are exploring Christianity. Some of them have even claimed to become Christians. Psychologist and speaker Jordan Peterson, he's not a believer, but the way he speaks about traditional values and meaning has inspired many people, particularly young men, to explore Christianity. So how do we make sense of this? Is Christianity shrinking or is it growing? It seems to be both. Raises a lot of questions. And we can even ask personal questions. I mean, maybe you had an initial growth spurt as a Christian, but as the years have gone on, you found yourself plateauing or perhaps even backsliding. I mean, if Christianity is true, shouldn't my faith go from strength to strength every year? If Christianity is true, shouldn't it have conquered the world by now? If Jesus is the risen king in God's kingdom, shouldn't it be clearer that he rules, and shouldn't it be easier to submit to his rule? These are valid questions about the kingdom of God. And they're questions that the first Christians asked as well. In fact, these are the sorts of questions that came up even during Jesus' earthly ministry, which is why he had so much to say about the kingdom of God. To talk about what it actually is and how it actually works. So I invite you to join with me today as we look at four parables about the kingdom of God. And by the end of our time together in the Bible, you should be able to reconsider this question: is the church shrinking or growing? Now, in chapter 4, just to set the scene again, we find Jesus doing a public teaching session by the Sea of Galilee, by the shore. Verse 1 says he's out on a boat so he doesn't get crowded by people. Way down in verses 33 and 34, we see that on that day, he did all of his teaching in parables. It was only when he was alone with his disciples that he explained everything. And so Mark has gathered together four of these parables to help us understand how the kingdom works. The first two are about how we come to receive the kingdom, while the second two are about how the kingdom grows. But they're perhaps not as clear and as straightforward as we might like. They take a bit of work to understand. This is actually their purpose. As we saw last week when Ken opened up the first part of chapter 4, he talked about the parable of the sower and how Jesus used parables as a way to separate insiders from outsiders. These pictures or stories about everyday life have a deeper spiritual meaning that can only be discerned by those who listen and accept the message by faith, those who come with an openness. In some ways, they're a bit like posts you might see on social media. As you scroll through, there's heaps of content. Some of it's entertaining, informative, helps you stay connected with friends, but a lot of it's just garbage that you just skip over. Many people heard Jesus' parables and didn't know what to do with them. They seemed like strange riddles that just didn't really make sense. Wise sayings that felt less wise the more you thought about them. Or mundane descriptions of ordinary day life that seemed bleedingly obvious. The message was lost on many people because it went in one ear and out the other. That's what a parable does. You see, it clarifies or it confounds. It reveals or it conceals. It produces delight or derision. It draws some in and pushes some away. Let me just show you what I mean by jumping into the first parable. Have a look in your Bible. Check out verses 21 to 23, and we read the parable of the lamp. He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear." So let's just imagine that Jesus posted something like this online. Perhaps he's using the first century Jewish equivalent of X. And so Jesus underscore preacher man says, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand?" People are a bit confused. Maybe someone responds with a meme going, "Putting my lamp under a bowl? Bad. Putting my lamp on a stand? Good. Well, thanks, Jesus, for the tip. Like, is that a thing in Nazareth that people don't know where to put their lamps? They're kind of putting under the bowl or the bed?" Well, in reality, Jesus is telling us something about the kingdom of God. He's saying that it's meant to be revealed to those who search. A lamp's purpose is for it to be brought out into the open and used. A lamp that remains in the cupboard is useless. In the same way, the kingdom of God is meant to be brought out into the open. It was concealed at one time. It needed to be. That was God's plan, but now it's being revealed in Jesus. It's a bit like an Easter egg hunt. Whoops. The reason why parents hide chocolate eggs is not to keep the eggs away from the kids. The eggs are meant to be found. Yes, there's a time when they're hidden. That's appropriate. That's part of the plan. But when the time is right, they're revealed. They are meant to be enjoyed. And if the eggs are too hard for the kids to find, then the parents have missed the point, haven't they? Jesus was revealing the kingdom of God in his ministry so that people could join it and enjoy it. But this wasn't obvious at first. Pretty much everyone had wrong ideas about the kingdom. They thought it was about overthrowing Rome, or a renewal and observing the law, or a time of material prosperity for the nation. Yet the kingdom is much, much deeper than that. It's about a personal relationship with God, a relationship that's only possible through Jesus. Even today, we can look around to see signs of the kingdom. We want it to be visible. We want a visible kingdom that we can point to and put our confidence in and go, "See, I am justified in what I believe." And so we look to church property or attendance. We look to church influence over the government. We look to Christian morals in our society. But these things are not the kingdom of God. Let the light of Christ shine on your eyes to see that the kingdom is about following Jesus, living under his rule with him as your king. And that's not always going to be clear or obvious or easy to point to. It's hard to measure and to show that to an unbelieving world. The kingdom is meant to be revealed, but only to those who search, only those who have ears to hear and eyes to see. The second parable, the parable of the measure, shows that the kingdom provides blessings to those who listen well. Oops. So let's have a look at verses 24 and 25. "Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken from them." And so someone responds to Jesus' post, something like, "How can you take what I don't have?" What does this have to do with measuring? Now, the word that Jesus uses seems to be a unit of measure and would have evoked images of selling grain. Back in verse 21, Jesus mentions a bowl, which his first hearers would have pictured as a grain basket, like a bushel. So first he says, don't put your lamp under a grain basket, and now he seems to be saying, be careful what grain measure you use, because if you cheat, you'll be cheated against. So is Jesus giving advice on commerce here? Like, is this a kind of lakeside business ethics lecture? What's happening? Well, if you don't have ears to hear, if you don't come to Jesus with faith, then that's probably all you'll take away from this parable. But the deeper spiritual truth is that the measure or effort we put into listening to Jesus is proportionate to the benefits we get out of it. Those who come to Jesus with faith and a willingness to hear and learn will find that their knowledge is added to. But those who come to Jesus with skepticism or mistrust or hatred will find what little faith or understanding they have will be taken from them. It's exactly what we see with the apostles and the teachers of the law. The apostles follow Jesus, they listen to him, and Jesus explains his teachings in more detail, and they grow in their understanding of who he is. But the teachers of the law, in chapter 3, they think Jesus is demon-possessed, and so he speaks to them in parables, he rebukes them, he condemns them, and what's the bet that they left feeling angry and even more convinced that Jesus was not the king? The kingdom of God takes work, effort to understand, but it is worth the effort. The rewards are eternal life, peace with God, purpose, guidance, meaning in life. So can you see how these first two parables work together? They show that the kingdom of God is there to be discovered, but it's not automatic. This is part of the reason why not everyone who hears about Jesus believes. The next two parables teach us about how the kingdom grows. And the first reveals that it grows often unseen by the power of God. So look at verses 26 to 29. This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground, night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come. And people are like, seeds grow. You don't say. Jesus, we know how farming works. Now, I think this one's a bit easier for us to grasp the meaning. It comes after the parable of the sower, where the seed is the message about Jesus. It's the same here. A man scatters seed and then goes to bed. And whether the guy is awake or asleep, the plant grows. The days keep cycling by and the plant gets bigger and bigger until it's harvest time. This reveals to us that the kingdom is inevitable, independent, and intentional. First of all, the growth of the kingdom of God is inevitable because the message of Jesus is powerful and it is certain to produce fruit. The kingdom will grow as the message about Jesus spreads throughout the world. I mean, the Jews probably thought that Jesus lacked the personnel to build God's kingdom, but the power is not from the members of the kingdom, but from the powerful word of God. Secondly, the growth of the kingdom of God is independent. Jesus says that the plant grows even when the man is asleep. And also, the man doesn't know how the plant grows. We might argue that in our scientific age, we know how plants grow. We can detail the chemical reactions, the biological processes. That's to miss the point. Jesus means that the growth of the plant is not dependent upon the man's knowledge. Even a child can plant a seed and it will grow. The seed doesn't need the child to grow. And so we don't have to understand how the kingdom grows for it to grow. Third and finally, the growth of the kingdom of God is intentional. What I mean is it's heading towards a goal. One day the harvest will come, the man will put the sickle to the grain, to the grain that has grown. A seed is meant to grow so that it can bear grain or fruit, so it can be eaten and enjoyed. The kingdom of God is meant to grow so that it can bear fruit and be enjoyed by all of God's people. God has set a time, like a harvest, when he will come and he'll assess his crop, and all who have repented and trusted in Jesus will be welcomed into the completed kingdom. This time will run out, judgment will come, but in the meantime, the kingdom will continue to grow. It will grow in God's way and in God's time, and it will not always be perceptible to us or logical, but it is inevitable, independent, and intentional. The fourth and final parable for today shows us that the kingdom may seem small, but will one day be big. Check out verses 30 to 32 in your Bibles. What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. Now, I love this parable because I've heard people say that Jesus here is he's scientifically inaccurate and therefore he can't be God. They're like, smallest seed, largest plant. Well, let's test that. Let's Google. Let's go to Wikipedia. Nope, Jesus is wrong. Poppy seeds are smaller. There are lots of trees that are bigger than mustard trees. But I think that that whole line of thinking is the perfect example of how parables work. Jesus is not giving a botany lecture here. He's making a spiritual point. And if someone gets tripped up over the technical details, then that just shows that they're missing the point. Now, perhaps we could argue against the critics by saying that, well, the Jews, they would have understood the details. They realized that Jesus was saying, of all the garden seeds that they would plant, the mustard seed was the smallest, and you know, they knew that the mustard plants would become relatively large. But that's not what's important here. We need to look for the deeper spiritual meaning. Jesus says, the kingdom of God is like a small, insignificant seed that grows into a large, useful plant. In other words, it may seem small, but one day it will be big. That's actually what we see begin to happen even in the New Testament. I mean, Jesus is captured, he's killed, his apostles scatter. It's as if the kingdom is all but done before it's even started. But then he rises from the dead. He visits his apostles, and they realize that Jesus truly is the king and that the kingdom is real. The book of Acts starts with 120 believers. They're all huddled together for safety in a house. Jesus then sends them the gift of the Holy Spirit, and they're empowered to go out and spread the gospel. And bang, in one day, 3,000 people become Christians. The church takes off and it grows and grows and grows. It spreads from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria across the Roman Empire. Within 10 years, there are already churches meeting in the capital in Rome. Within 300 years, there are millions of Christians, and some scholars think that by 350 AD, 50% of the Roman Empire identified as Christians. All of that from a guy who had a three-year ministry, who never wrote a book, who didn't know any famous, powerful people in the empire. Something big grew from something small. That's what the kingdom of God is about. So let's return to our opening question. Is the church shrinking or growing? You know, we might think, well, maybe these parables, in this parable here about the seed and turned to a mustard plant, has proven to be incorrect because the church is shrinking. It's not getting bigger. Let me make two points. First is that, yes, visible churches in some areas might be shrinking, but the kingdom of God is not. The kingdom of God is made up of every believer who has ever trusted in Jesus. It's made up of all of those people who had ears to hear and realize they need to come to Jesus as their King and Savior. They realize that they need to be restored to relationship with God. They need forgiveness. They need healing. And so they put their hope in Jesus' life, in his death, in his resurrection, in his ascension to heaven, and they submit to his rule. That number can never get smaller, because when those people die, when Christians die, we go to be with Jesus. And so the kingdom will always be growing. The second point is that the kingdom will sometimes be more visible and other times less visible. God can do amazing things in small, unknown places, miraculous transformations in the hearts of insignificant people. Alex from our church has started working for a Christian organization called Mustard. They help teenagers run Christian groups in their high schools. Lunchtime groups, get together, let's talk about the Bible and Jesus. And I think Mustard is an appropriate name for this organization, because they're sowing these small seeds in the lives of these young people, and who knows what big things will grow from that. The kingdom may seem small when you look at your own life, when you look at our gathering of Christians, who are we compared to the world? But one day the kingdom will be big. It will fill the whole world. So here's today's take-home message. This is what the four parables teach us. The kingdom of God is a matter of faith. So what matters is that we are faithful. Say that again. The kingdom of God is a matter of faith. So what matters is that we are faithful. So let's unpack that. Let's apply that idea. The first thought is that the kingdom of God is a matter of faith. It's not about statistics and numbers. It's not about competing with other religions or worldviews. If there is just one Christian left in Melbourne, Christianity is still true. The kingdom is still growing. The kingdom is a matter of faith because God is the one who makes it grow, not us. He may use us, but the ultimate power is from him. This is humbling. It's not up to what we do that brings the true growth, but it's also liberating because it's not up to us. It means it's okay if we feel weak at times. It's okay when we fail. It's okay when we have an off day, week, month, year. It also means it's okay if churches shrink and close and buildings are sold off, if Christianity loses influence. Not because we want these things to happen, but God is still in control. This is part of his plan. He's working out his plan. The kingdom is a matter of faith, which also means that sometimes it will be invisible to us, low-key, ordinary. It's not measured by size or power. This can be true even in our own personal faith journey. You won't necessarily grow in godliness and Christian wisdom every single day in a straight line, but you'll certainly grow over the long run. And more importantly, Jesus will hold you safely in his kingdom. You may not do anything particularly spectacular in your whole Christian life. You may not do unique and inspiring things for the Lord. That's okay, because the kingdom is a matter of faith. You know, people may critique and mock the church and point to its decline, but we need not worry. You know why? Well, if you know, you know. That's what these parables are teaching us. Lying behind these simple observations about ordinary life are amazing truths about God. Lying behind our simple, regular Christian lives and church gatherings is the eternal kingdom of God. But it takes a bit of work to understand their meaning. It requires some effort. That's what I've tried to capture with my social media references and memes today. And I appreciate they may have been a little bit cringe. I got my kids to workshop the material with me, so anything that's still daggy or dated, that's on me, not on them. But see, what I'm trying to do is capture this idea that Jesus' parables are like these posts you might see on TikTok or YouTube Shorts. You know, they're highly quotable, highly shareable. They get you thinking. And like the best online content, they're not just entertaining distractions or clever snippets. There is some real depth there. There's some real substance. There's some real meaning. Short little snappy statements that actually stick in your mind for the whole day, the whole week. So perhaps my weak efforts today might inspire you to think about how you could turn Jesus' parables into social media content, help people pause for a moment and ponder something deeper, something more meaningful. So consider that a challenge, see if you can do better than me, which is pretty low bar, I know, but have a go. So let's now jump into our second and final part of our application. What matters is that we are faithful. We all want to see our church be fruitful. That's what we want. We all want to be individually fruitful in our walk with Jesus. But it's not something we ultimately have control over. We can't make someone or something be fruitful because God is the one who gives growth. Yet, God does promise to work through those who are faithful. He calls us to use our gifts, to serve and to engage with the means he's provided for kingdom growth. So to see that, we're going to review our four parables again. I'm going to share one thought or tip for each one. I'm sure you could think of more, but I'm just going to share one. So the parable of the lamp. We need to see the kingdom of God for what it really is. Get our perspective right. It's not a matter of power or success or control. It's about faith in Jesus. It's about connecting people with Jesus. And so our job is to be faithful in our understanding of the kingdom. Parable of the measure. Jesus saying that the kingdom provides blessings to those who listen well. So use a good measure. Let's take sermons as an example. And this point's going to be a little bit longer than the others. We need to put in the hard work of listening to a sermon, even when it's a bit boring. I know sometimes my sermons can be a bit boring and long-winded. So one tip that I have for you is to have a printed Bible. Bring one from home, buy one. If you don't have one, jump online, order the New International Version. That's the one we use. And if you don't have a Bible or you forget to bring yours, there's a stack of them out there. You can always grab one of those on your way in for church. They are there to be used. And then have the Bible open in front of you. So you're not just hearing what I say, what the preacher says, you're seeing, is this what God says in his word? This helps you to take the words in, to even learn the layout of your Bible, how the different passages fit together. All of that stuff's important. I know it's hard. I know using your phone is so much easier. But your phone can be so distracting, can't it? And as you're looking on your little screen, you just see a snippet of the Bible. You don't get a sense of the wider context. So my encouragement is to have a go at using a printed Bible because the measure you use will be measured to you. Let's put the effort in. Then the parable of the growing seed. God is the one who brings growth, but like a farmer, we still have our work to do. Sow the seed as you speak the word of God to others. Water the seed through prayer. Pull out the weeds by working on your personal godliness. Serve, even when it feels a bit futile and frustrating. Then finally, the parable of the mustard seed. Take heart when it seems that you and your church are not growing much. Trust Jesus when it seems like the world is overpowering Christianity. Pray to God when you feel overwhelmed by critics and nasty people on the internet. Your job is not to make the mustard plant big. That's God's job. Your job is to make sure that Jesus remains big in your life. We began today by asking whether the church is shrinking or growing. And in one sense, it doesn't really matter. That's a sociology question, isn't it? The real question is whether or not you are still trusting in Jesus. We have thought about how to understand the kingdom of God correctly. We have looked at why it is that so many people don't believe and why it is that the church often seems small and powerless and insignificant. It's because the kingdom of God is a matter of faith, and what matters is our faithfulness. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for these parables, which help us to get a better understanding of your kingdom, how it relates to our lives, to this world. Help us to continue to trust in you, to follow you, and to know that you will grow your kingdom. No matter how it might appear to us externally, you're always at work. And so may we trust that you'll work in our lives, in our church, in our community, and beyond. Amen.